We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
You know, one of our goals here at Faith Baptist Church over the years and continuing now moving forward is to help young men and women who are progressing in the ministry be able to get opportunities to serve. And we've been doing that here over the last several years. In fact, right now we currently have some interns. And one of the interns that we've had the last 2 years has been Nathan. Many of you know Nathan. He's my son. He's our son. I'm going to get in trouble. Thankfully, he looks more like his mother than me. Don't say amen. All right. And so it's been a joy to have him here on staff with us the last 2 summers. Nathan has been called into the full-time ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ to preach and teach the word. We're looking forward to the days ahead of what God has for him in the future and potentially here. Been praying for him. He's getting married in January, so pray for him as he gets ready to enter into that. He will graduate next year and then has 1 year to finish up his master's degree. And so he today has the task of standing behind the sacred desk of God and bringing the word of God to hungry hearts like mine and like yours. So would you welcome Nathan as he comes this morning.
Well, good morning. And good morning to the venue. I told them last week that I wouldn't be there, but I'd give them a shout-out. Remember my roots. Gotta remember where you came from so you know where you're going. I'm so very blessed to have the opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning in front of my home church. It's always such a blessing and an honor and a privilege, and it's not something that I take very lightly, and my prayer is, and my prayer has been, that the Lord will use me and the Lord will use this time to exalt himself through the text, that lives would be changed, that hearts would be opened and softened, and that he would both comfort and convict those. So I'd ask, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, it's on the screen. Matthew chapter 25, we will be in verses 14 through 30. This is a passage that the Lord used in my own life to convict me while I was at Bible college over the span of last semester and the semester before that. He used this to both comfort me in what I was doing, but also to convict me, and that is my prayer this morning. The title of the sermon is, What Are You Doing? What are you doing? Have you ever been asked the question, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is a question I often ask my dog at home. I'll either hear a suspicious noise or she'll be standing there. If you've ever seen or met my dog, Bella, she'll stand there with this weird look on her face, like, Bella, what are you doing? Or sometimes we'd come home, and when she was younger, we'd find chewed up furniture or misplaced pillows, and Bella, what have you been doing? What are you doing? Or one time I came home, she actually chewed up my Bible. I guess not all dogs go to heaven. Anyways, I said, what are you doing? And that's the title of the sermon, What Are You Doing? It's a question for all of us here this morning. It's a question for all of us. What are you doing? What is the overall story arc of your life? How is your time spent? Your money, your energy, your resources, your skills. What are we doing? Because as the song was singing, as we were talking about, there will be a day of reckoning when he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found. There will be a day of reckoning. And I ask you, what are you doing? I recently watched the movie Gladiator. How many of you have seen the movie Gladiator? And at the beginning of the movie Gladiator, Caesar, Marcus Aurelius, he is very consumed about his legacy. He's haunted by the emperor that he was, and he's consumed with trying to find out who is going to be his heir because he wants them to do it right. And he's looking back over the course of his life saying, how was I a service to this country and to the world? What have I been doing? And as he was talking about that, he said, it happened so fast that it reminded me of the verse, James 4:14. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. It appeareth for a little time, then it vanisheth away. And the beginning of the movie, the main character, Maximus, he's a general of the army, and he gives a speech, and he says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. These men realized that they only had a short time to live, and they had to use what they had in order to affect the world for all of eternity. Once they were gone. And we know that you are going to have to give an account before God one day and how you use what he gave you. I hope that the Holy Spirit pricks my heart and pricks your heart and he whispers in your ear to ask you the question, what are you doing? Message in a nutshell here is we should strive to serve the Lord with what we have because the Lord will come to judge accordingly. Our passage this morning takes place toward the end of what's called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is giving this discourse or giving this speech after his disciples ask him what will be the sign of his coming and what will be the sign at the end of the age. So Jesus starts talking about the different signs that will happen and then he begins prophesying. It's actually not called a parable in the scripture. He starts prophesying about what it will be like in the moment of his return. What people will be doing, how things will happen. And the prophecy before this one is the 10 virgins waiting for the groomsmen to come. 5 were wise and they brought extra oil, but 5 were not wise and they waited and waited and waited. And the 5 foolish ones had to go and get more oil because they were not prepared for the groomsmen to come. When the groomsmen came, the 5 wise virgins went in with him and they were able to enter into the wedding feast and the 5 were locked out. He gives a parable first and then he talks about our text today, which is 14 through 30. Please join me in 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. If you have a Bible like mine, you'll notice that the words, the kingdom of heaven, are italicized. And those words are italicized because translators put that phrase in there to help you understand that the context of this passage is in the greater scheme of things. This prophecy is not to be taken out of the context of the parable before and the parable after. This is about the Lord's second coming. The kingdom of heaven here is referencing the Lord's second coming. It is going to be as a man who's about to go off in a far country and gives talents to his servants. The context of the passage is the return of Christ. In this context, kingdom of heaven means the return of Christ and the last days, the end of the age, and what his people will be doing. It's in this light of thought that we come to the prophecy about our Lord giving talents to his servants. In this account, the Lord is representing Jesus. He's about to go into a far off country. Jesus is about to go far off into heaven. And he was going to give things to his disciples, give things to his servants. And these servants, mind you, they weren't lowly slaves who scrubbed floors. These servants in this day and age were very educated men. Sometimes they're even more educated than their master. They would be more like financial advisors. They were simply employed and they were trusted with large tasks. So he goes to his servants to give them his goods while he's away. One servant, it says, according to his natural several abilities. So one servant, he was naturally good at handling money. So he gave him talents. He gave him talents. The other servant, he was okay, so he gave him 2. One servant, I guess he wasn't so good at handling money, so he only gave him 1. Now a talent was a weight of silver. In today's world, it's estimated to be anywhere between $100,000 and $1,000,000. So this was a lot of money. The master wants to entrust these servants with his goods. So point number one, the servants receive talents from the Lord. The servants receive talents from the Lord. The Lord of these servants is going to leave them behind. Notice that the talents didn't belong to the servants. The talents didn't belong to the servants. He gave them these talents that belonged to him, and he was entrusting them with these talents. And it was up to the discretion of the servants to decide how they're going to manage the talents that he had. In the same way, the Lord has gone off to a far place. He has gone off into heaven. And he has entrusted the church with responsibilities. He has endowed each of us with talents. And upon salvation, he gave each of us spiritual gifts. A talent is an innate ability that we all have. But in the Bible, a talent was the weight of silver. And the parallel here is made obvious in the English language because of the word talent. Jesus is the Lord, and we are the servants. And he has given each of us a number of talents. Now, talents are not restricted to a talent like singing or riding a unicycle. And they are not restricted to a sum of money. A talent is anything and everything that you have. Anything and everything that you have, your time, your resources, your money, your abilities, and even your position in life. Some people are naturally gifted at certain things, while other people are not. Or some people are very smart and they're able to be good at whatever they choose to be good at. These are natural, innate abilities that the God gave people. Talents can also be your life. Where were you born? How were you raised? Perhaps you were born and raised around very godly people who constantly poured into your life. Or perhaps you were born and raised in a Christian home where you were loved and cared for and taught the scriptures. Or maybe you weren't born and raised this way. Maybe you were born in hardships and God used these hardships in your life to make you a wise person who can help the lives of other people. These are talents that the Lord has given you. Did you have a say when you were going to be born? Did anyone consult you for permission to be born? And we come to you, is it okay if you're born? Where would you like to be born? In what time period? In what home? And how do you want your parents to be? These are things you don't have control over. These are things that God gave you. And no one has an identical experience, and only you have the responsibility to make the most out of the situation, abilities, and the resources that you have. And some of you may have more than others. Some of you may have more talents than others, but that is not the point. We're going to talk about it later. But it's not about what you have. It's about what you do with what you have. Like the widow's mite. Remember the story of the widow who everyone was showing off of how much money they were giving to the temple, and the widow came with her 2 pennies, and she tossed them in and walked away, and Jesus said that she gave more than everyone else because she has given everything that she has. If you were blessed to have $1 million and you spent all of it on yourself and then gave $10 to the church and to the poor and the sick and the wounded, that would be wrong. But if all you had was $10 and you gave $9 to the poor, the sick, and the wounded in the church and kept $1 for yourself, that would be more honorable than the man. Even though $9 is less than $10, it's about what you have and what you do with it. And I want to encourage you today and I exhort you to check your life bank accounts. Check your life bank account. Check and see what the Lord has given you, things outside of your control, abilities, talents, position, place, family, upbringing. These are things that the Lord has given you, and it's up to you to decide how you're going to serve the Lord with them. If you pour water into a sponge, you have a sponge, and you pour water into it, it's going to get very heavy, it's going to be full of water, and if you don't wring out the sponge, what happens? It starts to stink. If you don't wring out a sponge, it starts to stink because it's being filled up with water and you have to wring out the sponge. In Florida, we have a lot of swamps. And you know that swamps have that very distinct smell. They don't smell very good. And it's the home of a lot of undesirable critters and creatures. The water flows into the swamp, but nothing flows out of the swamp and it just sits and it starts to stink. And if you put water in a sponge and let it sit and it starts to stink without wringing it out, likewise, God has put things, put gifts, put talents in your life. And if you don't use them to serve him and to serve others, you start to get spiritually stinky. Like a swamp where water doesn't flow out, or like a sponge that just sits. God has to wring you out. You have to flow into the life of someone else. You must recognize all that has been given to you and pour into the lives of other people and serve the Lord with it. Or else your heart will become a dwelling place of bitterness. Let's read verses 16 through 19 now. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained 2. But he that had received 1 went, digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. Number 2, the Lord's great reckoning. The Lord's great reckoning. The first 2 servants were proactive with what they got. They made investments. They borrowed. They worked hard. And they were able to double the Lord's money. They managed the money Well, both of them were able to manage to double the money that they were given. It's not about what they had, it's about what they did with what they had. And they doubled the money that the Lord gave them. And one isn't exalted above the other. One isn't called better than the other. Both did the appropriate amount of work with what they had. The point here is that they both worked hard over a long period of time. The Lord expected the same amount of work from each of them, even though they each had different talents. How many of you in here have had a small child who draws a picture for you? Raise your hand. I drew a picture from my mom when I was 5 years old. I think we have a picture of it. Yeah. This is before I went to art school. So it's my hand, and I drew a turkey around it, and I said, gobble, gobble. So you can see the extent of my creative talents. But I drew this picture for my mom. I think I was about 4 or 5 years old. And I brought it to her. I said, Mommy, I drew you this picture. And she said, oh, that's great, son. She put it on the fridge. She put it on the fridge because she was proud of what I did, even though it's not that great. But I was young, and that was all that I could do. I poured my heart and soul into this picture. I worked hard, and she was proud of my hard work. Now, if I came home from college in Chicago after my senior year of college, and I came home, I said, Mom, check out this picture I drew you. Do you think she'd be impressed? No, because it didn't take me hard work, labor, and effort, because I had grown up since then. It's not about what you have. It's about what you do with what you have. The servants knew that their Lord would return eventually, and the Lord entrusted the talents to his servants. He entrusted them to do something with it. If you read verse 19, it says, a long time. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The Lord did return, even though he was gone a long time, even though he wasn't directly supervising them, even though they weren't emailing each other or calling each other, FaceTiming each other. He was gone a long time, but the two faithful servants were faithful, and they worked with what they had. Because they realized there will be a day of reckoning. They realized the Lord, our master, he's coming back. He's going to ask us what we did with the talents that he gave us, and we better have a good answer for him. We better have managed it well. And Christian, church member, your reckoning is coming. Either as the trumpet sounds and Christ comes, or a few days on earth come to an end and you meet Jesus Christ face to face. Either way, your reckoning is coming. And like the servants, it may be far away. You may have lots of time, but it may also have not a lot of time. We don't know when the day of reckoning is coming, but we do know the wise servants lived in recognition that this day was coming, but the other foolish servant, he didn't live in recognition of this. He had excuses. Have you ever heard the phrase, what's your excuse? You see those inspirational videos where you see the guy is missing a leg, but then he like climbs Mount Everest, and then it comes up and says, what's your excuse? I hate those. Like, what's your excuse? Some of us are full of excuses. Even when it comes to serving God, we're full of excuses. You don't know my backstory. You don't know my talents or abilities. Have you read about the people in the Bible? Exodus 4, 10 through 11, when the Lord wants Moses to lead his people. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Noah never built an ark. He never saw rain, but God used him. Moses, he couldn't speak, but God used him. David was just a shepherd boy, but he was faithful and God used him. The disciples were uneducated teenage fishermen, but God used them to change the world. Your excuses may work to those people around you, but they will not work at the throne of God because God sees your hearts. Who has made man's mouth? who maketh the dumb or the deaf, it is the Lord, and he knows you better than everyone else. And your excuses may hold up for a little bit, but in the day of reckoning, your excuses will fall flat on their face. God knows what you are capable of. He knows what he can do through you if you would only try. Listen, if you would only try in his power. He knows what he's able to do through you. And one day, life will be all over. Life is a vapor. Will you look back in regret about the excuses that you made, about the things you didn't do? Or will you look back proud about what God was able to do through you? Let's look at the rest of the passage and see what happens. We're going to be reading verses 20 through verse 30. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I shall have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So number 3, the result. The result of the work that they did. They had their reckoning. Their lords came, saw everything that they did, and then we have the result. How many of you watch the show MasterChef? How many of you know what MasterChef is, or a cooking show? I watch MasterChef with my mom every Wednesday and Thursday nights while I'm here. And it's very interesting because the chefs have to cook a dish for the professional chef. The contestants, they're making this dish. They're pouring their heart and soul into the dish because they know that there will be a time of reckoning. They're going to have to present their dish to the professional chef. And they'll work hard and they'll understand that a lot is on the line. A lot is riding on this. And they'll be ready with their dish, and Gordon Ramsay will come up to the judge's platform, and they'll present the dish before Gordon Ramsay, and he'll say, all right, describe the dish, please. And they have to start talking about the dish, everything that went into it, how it was cooked, all the ingredients, all the recipes. And that's the moment of reckoning, where Ramsay is looking at the dish, and then he gets a knife and fork, and he cuts it open, and he puts a piece in his mouth. And there's that brief moment between the reckoning and between the results, where a lot is riding on the next words of the chef. All the hard work, they have about an hour, all the hard work in that hour is building up to this one moment. And the chef will either say, this is delicious, or he'll say, this is terrible. A lot is riding on this. Here in our passage, the Lord comes to reckon with his servants. He comes to reckon with them, just like the contestants have to reckon with the chef. And there will be a result. In the show, you'll either be eliminated or you get to move on to the next round. And in our passage today, there are 2 results. A, 2 were rewarded. 2 were rewarded. They were faithful with what they had. Notice that he doesn't praise the servants who made 10 talents over those who made 4 talents. The Lord wasn't looking for a specific amount in each one. He was looking for faithfulness. He was looking for faithfulness with what he had given them. With what he had given them. If you want to be successful in the Christian life, Start with faithfulness. Start with faithfulness. God does not measure success the same way that the world measures success. If you want to be successful in the eyes of God and not necessarily successful in the eyes of the world, start with faithfulness to God and to His Word. Because that's all that's going to last in the end. Start with faithfulness. They both worked hard and long in order to double what was given them. They realized that ultimately, those talents weren't theirs. Those talents weren't theirs. They belonged to someone else. They're going to have to give them back one day. These faithful servants received their affirmation and they received their reward in the end. Scripture says a long time. I can just imagine the two servants getting up in the morning, another long day of work ahead of them and taking care of their master's money. Do you think our Lord is going to come back today? I don't know, but we got to keep working. What about tomorrow? I don't know. Got to keep working. What about when it gets hard? What about when it's difficult? What if it rains outside? What if it snows? What if something bad happens? Will our Lord come back? I don't know. Keep working. How much longer? I don't know. Keep working. Perhaps that's you in here right now. Perhaps you have been living the Christian life for so very long. You stuck it out. While other Christian men and women have fallen, if you read the news, it seems like almost every other month, a famous pastor or a famous Christian writer seems to fall into immorality. But you stuck it out. You have been faithful, and you're still standing. Even when the waves rock the boats, even when the winds beat on your house that's built upon the rock, you are still faithful, and you are still standing. But you're discouraged. You wake up, and you do your devotions, and it's just so dry. And you pray that God would shed a new light, but He just doesn't. And your prayers seem like they're just bouncing right off the ceiling. How long? Are you coming back yet? How much longer? You feel lonely, but you're serving, and it feels like you're not getting anything out of it. God sees you. When you are on your knees and no one else is, God sees you. When you're suffering and you're struggling to continue to be faithful, God sees you. And He is producing a weight of glory that is far more than you could ever comprehend. God knows what He's doing and God sees you. Keep on being faithful like the servants. Keep on trucking on because God is going to come back one day. Even though it's hard to be faithful, God sees your work. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't faint, in due season, we don't know when, but it'll happen one day. Continue to be faithful. You have been faithful for so long. When it's hard, when you don't feel like it, keep on pressing on because God knows what He's doing. Even though it doesn't make sense in your life right now, God sees it from an eternal perspective. And He knows that this life isn't the only life that you have, and your hard work now in the Lord is going to pay off later. Imagine the faithful servants. Years after the hard work, they have aged, things have happened, and they look out across the horizon and they see the Lord coming on a horse. Our Lord is finally here. They did Him proud. They're finally glad the Lord has come back. The day of reckoning is here. They didn't grow weary in well-doing. And one day, you're going to see Jesus face to face as He shall come in trumpet sound. Well, may I then in Him be found, just in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It's coming. It's going to happen. We act like it's not going to come. We know in our minds, but in our hearts, we ignore it. The day is coming. It's going to happen. The Lord's going to come back. And like the faithful servants, are you going to be able to approach the Lord with confidence? Notice the language in the text. Verse 20, he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 talents more beside them. He's not proud and he's not ashamed. He's confident in what he has done. There will be a day when you have to see Jesus face to face. There will be a day of reckoning. What's the result going to be? Are you going to be able to face the King of Kings with confidence in what you have done for him? And your long years of faithful service and your hard work on this earth, will you be able to face him with confidence? Or will you be full of regret, like the foolish servants? 2 were rewarded, but be 1 regretted. 1 regretted. It's a sad story of the one who regretted his time when he had his master's talent. Just 1 talent. He didn't do anything with it. When the Lord reckoned with him, the result was regret. The result was regret. And some of us are in here right now. And if the Lord were to come back this instant, you would face the throne with regret. My hope and prayer is that God gives you enough time so that you don't have to live regretfully. The servant that did nothing with his talents didn't even try. It's not as if he tried for a little bit and then failed. He didn't even try at all. It's like the old saying, if you aim for nothing, you're going to hit it. If you aim for nothing, you're certainly hit it. The servant aimed for nothing, and that is exactly the target that he hit. He hit nothing. Nothing happened. I read a commentary that said if he would have just put the talent in the bank, he would have gained at least 6% interest on it. But he didn't even do that much. He went and he hid it in the earth. He dug a hole, stuck it in there, put the dirt over it, walked away and forgot about it. Lived his life the way he wanted to live his life. In no recognition that the Lord is going to return. He's going to say, hey, remember that talent that I gave you so many years ago? What'd you do with it? Remember that life that I let you live? What'd you do with it? Those gifts, those abilities, what'd you do? Your money, your resources, your skills. Remember that when I gave you that? I'm back now. Where is it? What'd you do with it? It's clear that for some reason, the servant didn't think very highly of his Lord. He didn't think very highly of him because his excuse for not doubling it doesn't even hold up in court. If you come up to someone and say, hey, I slacked off on my job because I know you're a mean boss. If I know my boss is going to be mean, I'm going to work extra hard. His excuse doesn't hold up. It's clear that he doesn't hate his master. He's just indifferent. Indifference is worse than hate. And maybe that's some of us in here. You don't hate God. No, you would never say you hate God. People about you wouldn't say you hate God, but maybe right now you're just indifferent towards him. Yeah, you come in church. Yeah, you read scripture. Yeah, you try your best, kind of. But you're just indifferent. You're cold, you're callous. You're just indifferent. You don't hate God, but you're just indifferent. But they will be a day when you have to meet your maker face to face and you have to give an account for what you did. Please look at verse 29. It says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. What this verse means is that the Lord says that if you produce out of what he gave you, you came into this world with nothing, but he gave you something. And if you produce out of that, you get to keep that plus everything else. But if you don't produce out of what the Lord gave you, even what you started off with will be taken away from you. There is one troubling thing about this text. It seems like because of this text, you can lose your salvation. But that is not what this text is saying. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Amen. Sometimes the true believers and the false believers are hard to separate. But if you read on, starting in verse 31 all the way through verse 46, there's another prophecy, and it's about when Jesus will come to separate the sheep from the goats. Notice the sheep and the goats, They were in the same fold. They're in the same fold. But the goats were never once sheep and they got transformed into goats. The goats were always goats. And the sheep were always sheep. And you may be in the fold, but not in the Father. You may be in a church building, but not in Christ. And you may be a servant of the Lord, but not in love with the Lord. Are you a false servant? Because one day, there'll be a day of reckoning. What will the results be? Scripture says that by your fruits, you will know them. By your fruits, you will know them. If you're in church today and you look at your life, you should see fruit. You should see things that are happening around you. You should see the Lord producing things in you. You should be growing in your life. And if you don't see that, you either need to get on your knees and ask the Lord to reveal to you how to change. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to change your desires. Or you either need to do that or call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He was a servant of the Lord. He thought he was safe, but he didn't love his Lord. Scripture says in Philippians 2:12, "Work out your salvation." This means to let the work that happened in you to begin to work out of you into the lives of others and to the Lord. What happened in you needs to work out of you. Work out your salvation. Work it out of you. The result was that two were rewarded and one regretted. What kind of servant will you be? How can you and I be like the wise servants? I just have three applications. Firstly, have an eternal perspective. Have an eternal perspective. Realize that this life that you're living right now is not the only life that you have. This Thursday, I was with the teens, and I had the opportunity to speak in front of them a little bit, and I was talking to them about how their decisions now are going to affect their life later on. And that's true for all of us. Your decisions now are going to affect your eternal life later on. Have an eternal perspective. Almost every time I preach, I always try to talk about having an eternal perspective because it's something in my life that I know I don't always have. And it's so easy to forget. You think about next week, next week's paycheck, next opportunity, next event, next thing. But all those things are going to come to an end. And then one day, your life will pass like a vapor and you'll be in heaven for all of eternity. Remember the quote from Gladiator? What we do in life echoes an eternity. Echoes an eternity. So one, have an eternal perspective. Two, work with what you have. It's not about how much you have. It's about what you do with what you have. Work with what you have. Be faithful in little things. That's what the Lord said to his servants. You were faithful in a few things. I'm now going to make you faithful in many things. In the eternal kingdom, in eternity, we are all going to be co-heirs with Christ, helping him rule his kingdom. He's going to give each of us responsibilities. Working and jobs don't end on this earth. They're perfected in heaven. And what you do in this life is going to determine how you're going to live your eternal life. You have to work with what you have. Be faithful in the few things. Some of us, we long for the day of the promotion or long for the day when we finally get that office or get that opportunity. But if you're not being faithful in the small things that you have now, what makes you think you're going to be entrusted with the large things later? You got to start somewhere. Work with what you have. Stop waiting for an opportunity to fall in your lap. Work with what you have. Maybe you're not gifted in the ways that you want to be gifted. You didn't go to Bible college. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. That doesn't matter. Work with what you have. So one, have eternal perspective. Two, work with what you have. And then three, don't judge the talents of others. Don't judge the talents of others. This is what the Lord convicted me in my life. When I was at Bible college, I was looking at the people around me, and I didn't realize this, but I was judging them. I had a friend who was taking the minimum amount of credits that you're able to take just to stay a student at Moody. He was taking the minimum amount of credits. He didn't have a job. His parents were paying for his school, yet he was always falling behind. He was always complaining about how stressed he was. And he eventually dropped out because it was too much for him. And I looked at him and I thought, how pathetic. But the Lord convicted me and said, just because you have more talents than he does doesn't mean that you're better than him. Stop looking at the talents of others, and maybe you're looking at someone else who's doing far more than you're doing. And you're looking at them like, man, why can't I do that? And you put all this unnecessary pressure and stress on yourself to be like them. Don't judge the talents of others. Don't compare yourself to other people. When you compare yourself to people, only two things will happen. Either one, you'll come to the conclusion that you're better than them and you'll become prideful. Or two, you'll come to the conclusion that they're better than you and you'll get depressed. Don't judge the talents of others. Work with what you have. God may have given you a certain amount of talents to do in service to him. Don't feel bad if you can't do what someone else is doing. Maybe God gave them more talents. But that's not what it's about. Work with what you have. Don't judge the talents of others. Our focus should not be here. Our focus should be here. Working to serve the Lord with what you have. Stop looking at the talents of others. The opening question, the opening statement of this sermon, and the title of this sermon, what are you doing? And I hope we walk out of here this morning asking ourselves and asking each other, what are you doing? What are you doing with the Lord and what he's given you? What are you doing with your opportunities to serve him? One day, like the story at the beginning of the sermon, you're going to be like Caesar, Marcus Aurelius, looking at your life, looking at everything that you've done, wondering about your legacy, wondering about what the next life holds. Will you be able to go with confidence? Will the Lord tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Do you long to hear those words? Are you working and living as if those words will be spoken to you? Can this be said of you right now where you're at? Can God tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, keep on going? Or are you being a wicked and slothful servant? But take comfort in that God has given you things, and there are things that you can do for him. It's not about what you have. It's about what you do with what you have. And the Lord will tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We should strive to serve the Lord with what we have because the Lord will come to judge accordingly.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.